Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. You'll be blessed by Rich's verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture.
Someone says, well, what do I say when I bring the Scriptures to people? Do you have to be trained in seminary in order to do this? And I say, no, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the expectation God has upon us as followers is that we would open up God's Word and point people to Jesus.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Real Church Foundations.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We're beginning a new sermon series entitled Real Church, and it's a sermon series that's going to study the book of 1 Thessalonians. Before we look at the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to talk about the beginning of the Thessalonian church, and that story is told right here in Acts 17. It's our desire that as a result of the series, you will be more committed, more connected to your own local church. You will see the local church is so precious. What a precious gift of God is this community that He places us into, and that He gives us then very specific responsibilities as members of Jesus' church, expressed by our own local church, to help that church reflect Jesus. And so often we become very passive in our membership in a church and our commitments and our involvement. We pray that this series will really be used of God to help you find greater joy in your own local church and bring greater glory to Jesus. He's worthy.
I think believers, both young and old, long for the church to be real, to be genuine, authentic, to be something that's not fake, not superficial, not phony, to be a family, a true family that doesn't just put on a show, put on a smiling face, doesn't hide behind painful emotions, difficulties. A church to be real in its genuine love for God, not only in lip service, but in its heart for the Lord and its genuine love for each other. A church that's real in its consistency. What it says is how it lives. A church that's honest about sin our own hearts, sin our own family. It's authentic in its repentance before the Lord and for one another. Real church, it's a powerful instrument in God's hands. And so, at the beginning of this series, I ask that you would pray. Pray for churches everywhere, but specifically if you are part of this church, pray for this church. If you are part of another church, pray for the church that you are in. Pray for us to grow together as a real church. We pray this because few matters are more important to our connection with God, our worship of Him, our ability to glorify Him than our healthy relationship to Jesus' church. In fact, I would make this statement, no follower of Jesus can be healthy in his or her own personal walk with God without being healthy in his or her connection to the local church. I believe that's just clear teaching of the New Testament. We're going to be studying that. I stated this truth once before and someone protested, well, what if you live in a place where it's illegal to be a Christian and perhaps you're even imprisoned because of your faith in Jesus? Are you saying that that persecuted Christian is not healthy in his or her personal walk with Christ? And I would say, of course not. It's not what I'm saying. If external forces like persecution create a physical separation from the local church, a healthy relationship with the local church will look very different. But it's still possible, even in that situation, to have a healthy relationship with God's local church. Let me use a human illustration. There are a number of men from our church who are deployed in foreign places right now with our nation's military. A healthy connection to their marriage during their deployment, a time of separation, is different than a healthy connection to their marriage when they are at home. Right now, they're physically separated from their wives, but that doesn't mean they can't have a healthy relationship with their wife. Now, when they return home, and if they continue to live as though they're separated, as though they're deployed, we'd say something's terribly wrong. The local church, it is God's idea, it is God's creation, it is God's work. God Himself designs his church. He builds a church. He owns a church. He's the architect, builder, and proprietor, title holder of the church. Jesus, before the church even began, said, "I will build my church." So the church, it's not founded like other organizations such as the Rotary Club, Kiwanis, Boy Scouts, Bible Study Fellowship. These organizations were begun when a person saw a need and decided to organize others to address a need. This is not the church. This is not the church. Peter didn't gather disciples together after Jesus' death and resurrection, say, "Hey, you know what would be great? We need to meet together for community, for worship, and for mission. We should start an organization. Let's call it the church, the assembly, and let's try and encourage others to build this thing." No, Peter and the other disciples, what happened? They're just simply given instructions by God to get together in a little room and pray. And wait for the Holy Spirit to come and to begin the church. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, God sovereignly added 3,000 souls to the newly instituted church. And from that point on, the record of Acts is one of the Holy Spirit's work in planting churches and growing churches for the glory of Jesus Christ. So the church did not begin and it did not continue to grow as a result of human effort. It began and grew as a result of the sovereign working of God by his Holy Spirit in the disciples of Jesus. So again, a huge principle for us to wrap our arms around, that this is something different from any other society, any other organization. That this thing called a local church is a thing, an organization, a society, a family that God himself designs, builds, and owns. And if we can wrap our arms around that truth, our relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ will change. There will be some life-altering applications we'll make in reference to the local church. What are some of those applications? First, we will love the local church to the point of giving our lives for her. We recognize this is what Jesus did. And aren't we, as followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus? And Jesus gave up himself for her, for the local church. To be like Jesus means that we commit our very own lives to the advance of the health and mission of Jesus' church, so that we see the church's mission as our own mission. Secondly, we believe that Jesus' church is the most honorable and valuable association in our lives. There's nothing like it, not even our physical families. As precious as physical families are, this association we have with Jesus' church is even more sacred, more eternal, more lasting. So that we don't consider our connection, our commitment, our part in the local church as some sort of obligation. Well, I guess we should do this. God told us to do it, so we should. We don't see it as some kind of commitment that's external, but we see our connection to the local church as something that is part of who we are. It is a life-giving joy of a gift to receive from God to be part of this thing called Jesus' church. Third application, we will endure with the local church despite our many problems and failings. Does the local church have problems? Does the local church have failings? Yes, indeed. We're all part of it, and we are weak and flawed people. But we will not give up on her when we recognize that God designs, God builds, God owns this thing called the church. We will see her failings as us problems and not they problems. Have you ever talked about the failings or problems in your own local church as they? You know, they need to do that. I wish they would be more like this. No, if we understand that God owns, builds, designs his own church, we're going to say, I'm part of this. We'll rejoice that God would use us to strengthen her. So we'll be free of an outsider's contempt and instead be filled with an insider's ownership. And finally, there are many applications, but we will deeply love other people in the church. We will care for other members of the church as brothers and sisters, members of the very same family. We will see the church as not a place to go to on a Sunday morning, but as a people to belong to, as a family to enjoy. In joy, Jesus declared, "I will build my church." And how fun to be part of that. The eternal Son of God has a project that he's continuing in this world, and we get to be part of that. Jesus delighted to build his church in the first century. We're going to be reading about that in Acts 17. And he delights to build his church in the 21st century. And this mission, this building project, is going to continue all the way until Jesus returns. Well, how is it that God creates and builds his church? What's his method? And we're going to look at the birth of this church in Thessalonica to answer that question, at least in part. As we turn in Acts 17, we discover four foundation stones of every church. Now, these aren't the only foundation stones, but they're the ones that are presented prominently here in Acts 17. And these foundation stones, they're always present in every church, in every culture, in every age. There are certain aspects about the church that are different from culture to culture, from historical period to historical period. There's some things that are exactly the same, that what we experience here in the 21st century in the United States is the same thing that people in Thessalonica experienced in the first century. And we want to observe those things to see what is the heart of God related to his priorities. So we pick up the story in verse 1 of Acts 17. It says that when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, it's easy to slide right past verse 1 to get into the meat of the story, but it's important for us to remember what just happened to the Apostle Paul and his team of church planters. They're traveling from the city of Philippi, where God directed them to plant their first church in what is now known as Europe. So God directed this team to plant their first church in what is now known as Europe in the city of Philippi. And in that city, if you turn back to Acts 16, verses 22 through 24, you see that they experienced great persecution. They suffered greatly. Let's read that. So there was a crowd that had joined in attacking Paul and Silas in particular because they liberated this demon-possessed girl of the demons. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them. Think of that. And they gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, and there's not great description here, but it's enough description, you know, this is horrible. It's a horrible thing to have your clothes torn right off of you in a public place and then be ordered by civil authorities to have soldiers beat you mercilessly and have them inflict many blows upon you. And then afterwards, they're thrown into prison, and it's not a prison like we have in the United States. It's a horrible, stench-filled, terrible place, dark. And they ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison, the worst part of this prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. God, of course, in the story, liberates them. And finally, in verse 40, once they're out, they went out of prison and they visited Lydia. She was the first convert in Philippi. And when they had seen the brothers, now they have a family there that already begun in the short amount of time in Philippi, and they called them brothers. They encouraged them. So interesting, you know, instead of saying they received encouragement, they're still always giving, giving, giving. They encourage the brothers, stay true to Christ, hold fast to the gospel, and then they departed. And that's where verse 1 of 17 begins. And we'd expect, after hearing a story like that, that verse 1 of 17 might have something like this. After receiving such brutal blows, emotional turmoil, difficult imprisonment, Paul, Silas, and the team took a well-deserved vacation along the coast to heal physically and emotionally. We might expect that that's why chapter 17 is going to open up. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking rest in order to be restored, but they said, hey, this mission of ours, it's so urgent. We need to press on through this. We need to plant more churches. That's what Jesus is about. And so we need to go to the next city and plant churches there. And so they walk. They walk from Philippi to Amphipolis. That's a 30-mile walk. Think of that. How painful must every step be as they're making their way to Thessalonica? They've just been beaten brutally. And they've been put in stocks. And now they're walking 30 miles. And then when they get to Amphipolis, they travel on to Apollonia. That's another 30 miles. And then from Apollonia, they travel to Thessalonica. That's another 40 miles on foot, 100 miles, 100 miles. We're not told how long it takes them to get to Thessalonica, but you can imagine how painful those steps must have been. The point here is it's never healthy to disconnect from our passion commitment to be active in Jesus' work of building his church. Now, again, there's appropriate seasons of rest. I'm thankful a year and a half ago the church allowed me to take an 8-week sabbatical. But it's for the purpose of getting restored, renewed, refreshed, to re-engage in the work. You know, many believers, after suffering injury in ministry or in relationship with the local church, are tempted to check out of God's plan for his church. Or if they don't completely check out, in other words, I'm not going to go, I'm not going to attend, I'm going to part, they come, but they come and they only engage by sitting and listening and maybe singing on Sunday morning. There's no more active connection. If you talk with them, why aren't you involved in church? I was hurt so bad. And I understand that. There's a great temptation that a hurting soul experiences when they're in a church and they're hurt by the church. But the call of Jesus Christ to follow him and be part of this great work, this great mission, there is a path back to healthy engagement. And that's a necessary path in order to have healthy engagement with God himself. Here's Paul's testimony from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. That though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know," he says, you know this part of the story, "when we got there, we still had bruises. We still had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." What do you think motivated Paul to endure hardship, continue in the work of Jesus' church, planting churches, strengthening Jesus' church? Paul's not a man driven by guilt or by obligation, and I don't want you to leave here thinking that God intends for you to re-engage with the church from a motivation of guilt. Well, I should, you know, this is what I should do, or in any way a sense of shame or obligation. Paul's driven by a joy in Christ, and I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that our joy in Christ is connected to our active engagement with Jesus' church. Paul understood that eternal joy is tied to Jesus and that Jesus ties himself to his church in this world. So the first foundation we're going to look at is conviction, conviction to teach God's word. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving from the scriptures that it was necessary for the Messiah, Christ, to suffer and rise from the dead." So he says the Old Testament teaches this. "And saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." So Paul takes the initiative to bring the gospel to those in the city of Thessalonica who did not yet believe. And he knows that there are people that God is sending him to so that when they hear the gospel, they will believe. And the Apostle Paul doesn't wait for people to come up to him and ask the question, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" So that happened in Philippi. And maybe he said, "Well, maybe this is the way God always does it. I'll just wait for someone to come up to me and ask me the question." And oftentimes as believers, that's where we are. We'll say, I'll be a faithful witness if you have people come up to me. Maybe they'll see something about my life and then ask me the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And God sometimes does that. But when God gives us a mission, he says, "Go and make disciples." There, in other words, there's movement to take initiative, and that's what we see Paul doing, as was his custom. He would get into a city, and the first place he would find a point of contact, and his point of contact was the synagogue. Now, that's not likely our point of contact, but it's the Apostle Paul's. And he takes the initiative to enter into a synagogue that doesn't know the gospel about Jesus, doesn't know the good news, and he says, "I'm going to find a way in here to reason with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving and proclaiming." The synagogues were places where the Old Testament was read, taught, and discussed. And so here again was his best point of contact. And I want you to think about this for a moment. As we think about this conviction to share the word, that's a pillar of the church, that's a pillar of our lives, it's a pillar of our family. What is your best point of contact with the world that God has you to go and share the gospel with? What's the best point of contact? And for each one of us, it's bound to be a bit different. Look in your family, look in your workplace, look in your neighborhood, look in the sphere of hobbies or some other sphere of your activity of life, and then begin writing names. And what you're doing there is say, "I need to take the initiative. I can't wait for just people to come up to me. I want to start writing names of people that are my best point of contact, and I want to go to them. I want to pray for them, that God would prepare them. And then I want to look for ways to go, for open doors, to reason with them from the scriptures. Not just this is my own personal point of view, but reason with them from the Word of God, who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how he is the source of life. Now, someone says, well, what do I say when I bring the scriptures to people? Do you have to be trained in seminary in order to do this? And I say, no, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the expectation God has upon us as followers is that we would open up God's word and point people to Jesus. Now, it helps to be trained. It helps to grow deeper in our understanding of the word. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know enough to open up the Bible and say, can I show you something about Jesus? And then watch God work. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, that word reasoned, it's interesting. It doesn't mean preached at. Nothing wrong with preaching. In fact, everything right with preaching. But that's not the word that God uses here. This word is a Greek word from which we get the English word dialogue. Dialogue. So in the synagogue, there appears to be some back and forth, some talking, some question asking, some listening, some responding to what's happening in the discussion. Effective Christian witness always listens to those we are sharing the gospel with, having a sincere desire to understand them, to understand their questions, to understand their resistance. It's important for us not just merely say, well, I gave them a track, well, I shared a verse with them, and then back out of the conversation. We listen to questions, we listen to responses, and we look for God to lead us to ways through the word to point people to Jesus. Now, again, and this is really important, the church must be a place, both internally as well as externally to those who are coming in from outside, where anyone can ask any question. The church is not a place that affirms every answer to every question, but it's a place where it's allowed, encouraged to ask those questions. We're happy when people ask questions. And I think that's important for us as parents, as we raise our children. They may ask questions. What are you doing? By now you should know. No, hey, this is great. You're asking a question. It's an open door. I want to reason with you from the scripture. I want to dialogue. I want to hear what the question, what's behind the question. I want to understand you and your struggle. And I know the Bible has an answer. That's the confidence.
We're so glad you joined us today. Would you make it a point to join us each weekend for this broadcast? We'd love to have you as a regular part of Knowing Christ on this station or on our website. Listen now as Rich shares some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. It's our joy and privilege to teach the Word of God, and we pray that our teaching ministry would have a fruitful effect upon your life. We first pray that it might bring many to Christ as Savior. If you are one of those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll encourage you to consider Him. Consider what He has done. He died on the cross so that you could be free of sin's terrible effects. That you could be free of sin's guilt and condemnation. You can be free of spiritual death. And call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus, even now, where you are, and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I trust in you. As believers in Jesus, then, we want to really encourage you to lean into your own local church. And I would just suggest one practical way to do that this week. Won't you write the elders of your church, the pastor, and just let them know, hey, pastor, elders, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our church, and I want to be used in our church to bring God glory. Do that and see what God does. May God bless you.
You can hear this message again by going to our website, knowingchrist.org. You can also download a free copy of any of our broadcasts. While you're there, look for the Contact Us button and let us know how God is using this broadcast in your spiritual journey. We're so blessed when we hear from our listeners. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.